In just a minute, I'm going to ask Bear Chenault to come introduce our text to us. But before that, I'm just going to kind of lift up this time in prayer and ask that God would bless us through his word. My God, I am so thankful, honored to be able to sit at your feet. God, and I want to lift up this time together, just this short time. And I pray, God, that you would work in lives through your word, that you would plant your word deep in who we are, in our minds and our hearts, and that you'd consume us, Father, with reality. And God, deliver us from temptation, but just guide us into what you desire us to be. Bless your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bear.
Okay, so this is going to be in James 1:12 through 20, if you want to follow along in your books. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each is tempted by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is above, coming down from the Father, not change. Shifting shadows, he chooses to give us birth through the words of truth, that we might be kind of fruits, first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires.
Thank you, Bear. Just getting into this text, there is so much in James 1 that I've been kind of nervous about. In speaking to you, especially because you have a book of the Bible that opens up, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you enter into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The reason it's difficult is because I know I'm speaking to a family, and you've watched me go through difficult times and pain, and I've watched many of you. And the thing is, many of you know what that is right now. And the last thing you want going through trial and pain and heartache and emptiness is to come to church and listen to the preacher say, but that's joy, right? Jesus said it, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul said that we rejoice in our sufferings. Peter also said we rejoice that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. This is all over the New Testament. So you get to James and he says, man, consider it pure joy when you enter into these trials. So my question, Junior, when we go down to CASA and we're working with children that have been through unimaginable pain, do we walk up to these children and say, pure joy? When Jesus was weeping after Lazarus died, would you have knelt by Jesus' side and said, why are you crying, Jesus? This is pure joy. It doesn't make sense in our own experience. It doesn't really make sense in the Bible. And so I want to do some things to try to make sense out of some difficult passages here. So when you get to a passage in James 1, don't close your Bible right away and say, that is dumb. This is God's word, and it is going to be impactful. But I think there are some things we get out of line and we misrepresent. There are at least two things in this chapter that many of you will likely disagree with me on. I don't know, but I'm going to give you a different perspective on a couple of things in James 1. So when you disagree with me, I just ask that you read the chapter through, study it, think about this. Because I think we have missed the boat on a couple of teachings in James 1 on what is really happening. The Word of God, it says in Hebrews 4, is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Man, that verse meant the world to me when I was a teenager. When I was a Jesus fanatic when I was a senior in high school and carried my Bible in my right hand every single day to school and carried a small Bible in my back right pocket. That was me. After I'd gone through a lot of trials, I said, man, I'm giving my life to Christ. That's what I'm going to do. And I was ready to fight. Anybody who claimed themselves, they said, you're going to be religious? I had the verses memorized. I was going to come and Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, Acts 2:38, Romans 16:16, Churches of Christ salute you. Let's go. I wanted to go to war. And I wanted to win. I wanted to win arguments. I wanted to win fights. And this never went away, I like to be right. And you get into this thing, and you start to understand what a good friend of mine taught me when I was in my 20s. He came to me and he said, and I'll never forget that he said, I can't remember what we were talking about, but he said, Jeff, you need to put your sword away before you hurt yourself with it. Because he saw how I was using Scripture and the attitude with which I was using Scripture. And we can be dangerous. When you come to a chapter like this and someone's going through real trials, the preacher stands up and says, it's joy. And those of us who are really spiritual will be joyful. No, that's not what's happening here. The truth is, when you go through this chapter and we know the historical context, yes, they're going through persecution. They're going through hard times. They're going through difficulties. But those are not the trials that he is discussing in the context of James chapter 1. He's not discussing loss of a loved one. He's not discussing the persecution. He's not discussing the pain that these people are going through and saying, be joyful. He's looking at the trials in this chapter are the personal temptations that they are facing. It is the trial of being led to make decisions that dishonor God. So that's the first thing. Now that may raise more questions than answers, but if you follow the context in James chapter 1 and don't stop in the first few verses, we are talking about the trials of personal temptation and our desires that are leading us to do things against God. These are the trials that he's discussing. That's the first thing I kind of want to throw out there and kind of make clear. If you're suffering and you come to church and you don't feel like smiling or you don't feel like even being here and you're having the darkest time in your spirit, let me tell you something. That's okay. It is okay to be sad. It's okay to suffer. Jesus did it. Paul did it. It's something that you will see me do from time to time where I'm just having a hard time and I don't want to be fake. It's something that you can go through. But he does stop and he says this in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He loves you and he's there for you and he will care for you. One point, if I make no other point today, that James 1 wants to make clear to us is this. God is the author of good and the author of life and the author of all things that are holy and right and good. Nothing that is evil comes from God. But it's amazing how we, in our experience, will do this. We'll reject God and say, I know you want to lead me that way, but I'm going this way. And the further I go this way, my life is in shambles. It's messed up because of my own mistakes. And then I turn and I blame God for where I am and where he's led me. It says in Proverbs 19, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Man, this is an ancient practice that we've had of messing up ourselves and turning to God. But the problem is, man, just like Nathan said this morning, we are all sinners, man. And I know we hear that. When we come to church, it's true, though. We are all struggling with a lot of the same things. We're struggling with a lot of the same temptations. We're struggling with a lot of the same failings. It's not a place where you're going to come and be around people that have got their lives together, but I'm the one that doesn't. That's not what we are. But he begins but with this in verse 12, and I'm just going to kind of walk us through this verse by verse just for this opening chapter anyway. Blessed is the man who perseveres. Check this out. He used the word persevere. You don't need to persevere through joy, do you? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Well, here's another verse I had a problem with. James does this to you. Because I'm reading this thinking, wait a second, God, what do you mean you don't test anyone? What about Abraham? Take your son, your only son Isaac. It says God tested Abraham. It says in Exodus 15, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. Deuteronomy 13, the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him or not. Psalm 66 says, for you, O God, tested us. Proverbs 17, man, there's a lot of these. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Job 23, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And finally, Isaiah 48, see, I've refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. And the Old Testament is full of illustrations. The New Testament has several too, where God says, yes, I am testing you. So what are we doing when we get to James chapter 1 and God says, and James is saying, no, God isn't testing you. What is happening here? Well, the problem comes with this word tests. In English, we've broken this down to all kinds of words. We use the word tempt. The word tempt means I have the desire to do something. You know, and I'm tempted to give myself to it. The word test means I don't necessarily have that desire. The word trial, all these are different words, but in the Greek, it's the exact same word, paraso, with the Spanish accent. It's this same word that's used throughout this chapter. So when you see the word trial, and you see the word tempt, and you see the word test, I want you to follow the context because it's the same word. And he's saying the same thing throughout this entire chapter, that you are going to be tested. Now, I want to tell you the difference because next thing some will disagree with me on. I'm going to tell you this. I don't believe Jesus was tempted. There's a controversial thing. There's a lot of reasons through his own teachings and others that I think that. I don't think he had the desire to do evil inside of him. I don't think he said, maybe I will bow down to Satan. Maybe I will do this. Maybe I will take his offer. He knew what he was doing and what his mission was from the beginning. The word that is used in Matthew 4 and other is tested. He was tested. He was tried to see what was in his heart. You could test me with Cool Ranch Doritos to see if I was going to eat these things. Those things are the nastiest product anybody's ever put out on this planet. That is disgusting. If you eat them, I don't respect you. You can test me with those things, but I'm not going to give in. Why not? Because they're nasty. They smell nasty, and they make your breath smell. There's no way. Because I don't desire it. I see them for what they are. I see it. You're not going to tempt me with sushi. Man, it's raw fish. Cook your fish. You're not going to test me. You're not going to tempt me, but you will test me. That's a big thing that we misunderstand about Christ, because we'll get into verses that say, well, he was tested in every way. Well, actually, a lot of your versions say he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And so you're going to tell me, like you grew up with this teaching that said, many of you, that said, you can have whatever desire you want in your heart so long as you don't act on it. I grew up hearing that all the time. But I found out that the New Testament doesn't teach that at all. In fact, Christ got into the same teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. That's basically what it is. Man, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. Don't commit the external act. But I tell you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after already committed adultery with her in his heart. You already had the problem when you had the desire within you. That is where you messed up. It says this in Galatians 5. Crucify the sinful desire nature with its passions and desires. Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. And that's not the word carnal, that's the word kakos. It actually says evil desires, so it calls the desires themselves evil. And throughout the New Testament, I found all kinds of verses that are saying, and specifically what Jesus said, when he says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice. All of these teachings are teaching the same thing. The problem began in my heart. and my desires in the first place. So I'm going to give you the illustration of why that's such an important point to me when I'm kind of addressing this text. We're talking about God and saying, should God, is God tempting me? Is God leading me this way? He says, no. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, now the word evil is not there in the original Greek in this context, he is dragged away and enticed. He just used two common hunting and fishing terms from the day. They're dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So I thought I'd use this illustration today. My dad is used to seeing me in this thing. But this is my fishing vest. And I am in heaven in spring when I get to put this on. I love fishing. Some of you guys that love fish, I love fish too. And I thought about this illustration when I was looking at this text about what it is to fish, how you fish, not that I'm an expert or anything like that. But here's the steps to fishing. And I'm going to kind of, Jesus used this illustration, and I think it's perfect for this context to understand what we're talking about. The first thing is I plan out my day. And I don't know why I made rainbow trout, brown trout, cutthroat trout, they're my enemy. I think about plan, how am I going to catch these guys? So I get out there and I wade in the water and I put my vest on. And the first thing I do is I try to figure out where they are. Then I look in my box and I've got this set of lures. There's a picture of one right up here. Now that's a Copper John. Okay, if you don't like fishing, you'll be bored to tears with some of this stuff. I'm going to carry you, don't worry. That's a Copper John. Now that is just a piece of metal. But what it's intended to do is what? Imitate. It's supposed to give the appearance of food. And so when these fish are hungry, they want something. This is us. This is what we go through, right? They're hungry. They want something. They look at that and they say, that's a stonefly. Oh, that's a mayfly nymph. I'm not exactly sure. He looks a little different with the beady head, but I'm hungry. They look at this guy and they say, I'm going to eat. And they take it. But what if they don't? Well, then I go and I have got an assortment here. And I think, man, what's out right now? What are they eating? What are they biting? And I'm watching you and I'm thinking. I'm saying, what is it going to take? But ultimately, the end result is this. I want you to give in. I want you to take this guy. And eventually, I want you hooked. The next trick is after you set the hook. Once you got them and you're patient, you're waiting, and you're, I'm going to set that hook. Once that hook is set, man, I'll let that fish do whatever I want it to do. Go swim. Have fun. Play with your friends. Wear yourself out. Why? I already set the hook. Go have fun. And I'll wait. And I'm going to wait for the time. And once you're tired, I'm going to bring you back in. Now, that fish, I've used a lot of cheesy fish illustrations in the past. This is not the first. Ultimately, when I bring him in, I bring out my net, and I net him, and he's mine. I've got him. That fish could look at me and say, that's the evil Jeff. That's where all of our problems come from. You know, that's the real problem out there is Jeff. Now, that would be more of an illustration of Satan, and I know nothing about Satan, so I won't even get into that stuff. But the point of this text is this. Don't blame God. Don't blame Satan. Don't sit there and do that stuff. Here's the problem. You're a dumb fish. And you didn't recognize that that wasn't food. You didn't stop and recognize that that's not real food. Problem was you weren't full and you were so hungry that you were going to bite the first thing that somebody threw out in the water and put right there in front of you. There's other fish that play around with the lure and they're like just messing around with it. They know it's fake, but they're still going to play games with me. I can get them too. The reason we're talking like this is because in this context of sin and what sin does and how sin works, these are the trials. However we're going to work through this text, it's clear to me that these are the trials spoken of in James 1. They are not persecutions. They are these kinds of trials, these kinds of pains. And you're going into this, and he says, man, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by this. Don't come into this whole religion thing and this church thing thinking this. Man, we all sin. That's why God's grace is here. I'm messed up. It's just the way it is. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this. God's grace is there and His love is there, but the Spirit intends to deliver you continually from temptation. The point of Christianity and the Spirit indwelling us is this: to change my thinking and to change my mind and to change my desires. Now, a lot of things I've said, I know you might be struggling with in your mind, thinking, here's the thing, is Jeff saying he's perfect? Well, if what you're saying is true, then shouldn't it be true that we're becoming more and more like Christ? Yes. But, obviously, I'm not there. We're not there, but we are on a path where we're doing battle with sin. This is what's happening in the text. But this is the beautiful part of James 1 to me. He says this: don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. He does not change like shifting shadows. This is a weird verse. I was trying to figure out what is he doing here? The thing is, this is how they were able to tell time back then, right? They'd have a sundial and you would tell by the shadow moving. You'd tell the seasons. You would tell the time of the month. You would tell the time of day. Everything by looking at the moon and the shifting shadows. Everything was about these shifting shadows. And in the book of James, that's what everything is about. The waves are tossing you back and forth. The shadows are moving. Everything is unstable. And everything we try to trust in just disappears. And everything we're hungry for and everything we try to fill ourselves with doesn't fill us. It leaves us empty. And he's saying this, man, God is not that way. That's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is so far above that and beyond that. And he only wants to do good and he only wants to feed us. That is the God that we serve. And that's why I think Paul wrote to Timothy and he says this to the rich: lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, so that you'd have a firm foundation in the coming age, so that you would take hold of life that is truly life. Man, I thought about those words and said, that's exactly what God is trying to show us in the opening chapter of James. There's this battle with temptation and this battle with trials and this battle with sin that we all have. And I don't know how many times I've been there and how many times I get calls and I sit there and talk to somebody and they basically come and they say this: man, look, I've got a hook in my jaw. I've got a hook right here. It's done. It's over. I have no control over my life anymore. Sin is not something that I have. Sin is something that has me. I can't say no anymore. I can't control myself anymore. The hook is set. What do I do now? What do I do? And the problem is, guess what? That is a reality for probably all of us. It's not simply we have sin. We're almost perfect people, but we have mess ups. I'm guessing most of us know what it feels like to have the hook set as well. And know what it is to be like, I have lost control of this thing. And so James doesn't leave us there. He moves us forward and he says this: man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Man, that last verse, and I thought about that, and I've shared the illustration before, but I just will never forget when God, sometimes he speaks to you through these things in life, I think. And I remember being in a Home Depot, and I was getting a plant for my garden, and I went and I pulled it out of the pot, you know, and it's one of these plants that was well matured, but it matured in this little tiny pot. So what did you pull out? There's no dirt inside the pot at all. There's nothing left because it was so consumed with the roots. So consumed with the roots. And I thought, man, that is what God's word is and does in your life. It's something that he plants inside of you. And he says, I know this. You have... That's what happens when I'm fishing too. But you're so consumed with Jeff. You're so consumed with your passions and with your desires, and they're driving you. But he plants this word inside of you, and he says, the idea is this: the more and more you live in my word, the more and more your word fills you and consumes you. And here's the thing, It leaves you so you're not hungry anymore. You know when fish don't bite? When they're not hungry. They've already eaten. They're already full. And this is exactly where James, I believe, is taking us. Now, I'm going to give you some things, leave you with some things to wrestle with here. The first one is this. You don't overcome trials, contrary to what we've been taught in the past, by saying it's okay to have the desires, just don't act on them. The truth is this, biblically, we overcome these trials by crucifying the sinful nature with its passions and desires, and somehow overcoming it. The reason I don't have a problem eating Cool Ranch Doritos is because I recognize them for what they are. The reason Jesus was not tempted to bow down to Satan is because he saw him for what he was. The way you are delivered from sin and temptation in your life, as hard of a thing as I'm giving you right now, is this. Recognizing sin for what it is. Recognizing it. Seeing it. And it becomes something ugly to us. That is the idea. Now, I know I said some things that I struggle with, that you'll probably struggle with, but I have to be honest with where I think the text is leading us and taking us here. My prayer is that the book of James does exactly that. I don't want this to be something, I'll close here. I don't want this to be something where you come to church and we say, well, the preacher's, he's giving me this lesson again on James. You know, I know, do good, all these things. I've heard it all my life. I want James to stretch us, cause pain in us, cause struggle in us, cause change in us. That is what the book is intended to do. I shared last week a frustration I've had sometimes when I hear people say things like, because it's so common today. Man, why am I going to church? What am I doing up there? All those people do is sit in those pews and study the Word of God. We need to be out there doing it. We need to be out there doing it. Man, it's getting so old with me. Because I'm like, if you don't think we're doing stuff, we're just up here, we want to sit at the Word of God. But believe me, we want it to inspire us to action. But Joe Goldman, you're here, right? He loves it when I embarrass him in church. Joe's a football coach. Man, can you imagine, Joe, one of your players coming to your office, coming up to the school and saying, man, I signed up to play football. Why are you asking me to lift weights? You can get run over. And the funny thing is, I shared this with Joe the other day, and he goes, that's a reality. They do come and want to play football, but they don't want to lift weights. And that does happen sometimes. You want to come and you want to play football, but you don't want to get... The thing is this, I know we need to be out there doing it. I get this. But listen, the power to be out there doing it comes from the Word of God itself. The power to be out there doing it comes from living in the Spirit itself. And it does come from coming together one another and saying, listen, it is okay to be weak because we all get there. And that's why we come together. So when I am weak, Christy's strong. When I am weak, Brad's strong. When I am weak, my friends are strong. And when they're weak, man, I want to be strong. But that's what this is about. And James is the war that we are all fighting. Now, I didn't completely answer the question. I explained what the trials are in the context. I didn't completely answer the question of why you count that joy. I have a few illustrations from my life that made sense, not to me, but I want that to be something that just sits with you, that you wrestle with on your own. But I want you to know this, and I'll close with this verse. It says in Proverbs, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. That shines ever brighter to the full light of day. When a craftsman, I don't know what you call, who are the people that work with gold and melt down gold? AJ, come on. Okay, it's like it depends. He's like, which kind of gold? When in ancient times, they would melt down gold, and you would put it through this fire, and you'd put it through all these things to get out the impurities. Oh man, I read something beautiful. It says the person working with this gold or this precious metal would keep purifying it till he saw his reflection in it. And that's how he knew it was there. And that's exactly what Christ is accomplishing in our lives, I pray, until the full light of day. My God, I want to lift up this message to you, and I know there's a lot to wrestle with and wrestle through. But I pray, God, that we would recognize that you were the author of all good, first off. And then secondly, God, just recognize that a lot of our own mistakes, bad choices lead us down dark paths, lead us in, and I pray, God, that one that we will accept your forgiveness daily, because it is daily. And secondly, God, I just pray that you would give us the courage and the wisdom to press forward and to become something more next year than we were this year. Not that we'd ever be closer to you by our actions. But God, I just want to live the kind of life that makes you smile. And I pray, God, that for your people and for your kingdom today. Challenge us, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship our God together.